Well, good evening to everyone. I'm glad to be here. If you weren't here last night and wondering what lesson you missed, you didn't. And I certainly apologize to the congregation for the problem that arose with my flight. 5.5 hours late and arrived at 9 o'clock last night in Chattanooga. But I know you had a good service. You probably worn out from singing last night and tonight, but appreciate so much your patience and thankful that I can be here. As you know, this congregation means so much to me, going back to my earliest years of preaching, and to have this opportunity always to be with you is very meaningful to me. And I hope we will be able to look at some things that will help us all. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one, spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted." You who are spiritual. That's a passage or a phrase that I think expresses an idea that is often misunderstood today. What does it mean to be spiritual? I hear people say sometimes, you know, I've just felt so much more spiritual today than I normally do. Maybe on a Sunday they'll say that. Or they'll say, worship was such a spiritual experience today. Or as you know, there are some in the world today who would say, I just have this true spiritual feeling in my heart that makes me know that I'm saved. Well, I want to talk about true spirituality tonight, about what the Bible means by that phrase, and also how spirituality relates to our daily life and also to our emotions and feelings. How are they connected? Is how I feel an indication of my level of spirituality? Can a special spiritual feeling I have actually be evidence of knowing that I am saved? These are ideas we need to understand. And so we're going to talk about this idea tonight of you who are spiritual and exactly what that means. Well, a lot of this involves understanding the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation, that these things are going to make a difference to understand. So let's talk for just a minute, really, about the Holy Spirit in relation to our salvation, because as many people understand, or we should all understand, that the Holy Spirit does play a role in our coming to God and in our salvation. How he does that, the role he plays in that, as I say, I think is often misunderstood. Does the Holy Spirit give us an unexplainable feeling inside that helps me to know or tells me that I am saved? Well, many people believe one of the major roles of the Holy Spirit in our salvation is to give us that special feeling that we receive in our heart. Or does the Holy Spirit confirm our salvation in some other way? Well, even among brethren, there are different views about how the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian. But that's not really where I'm going tonight. It's not what I am addressing here, because I think most of us would agree that the Holy Spirit does not make us do things we otherwise would not do, that there's not some kind of indwelling of the Holy Spirit that takes away our free will in any way. Whatever way he indwells us, he does not take away our free choice. I don't think that's important to understand. But there are those who say that the feeling they have in their heart is their assured evidence of salvation. But what is the assured evidence of our salvation? What is the assured evidence that the Holy Spirit gives us of our salvation? Well, let's turn to Romans 8. When Joe started reading Romans 8, I thought, well, he's going to hit right on what I'm going to teach tonight. But actually, the passages he read are past where I want us to look tonight. First of all, I want us to look at Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Now, this passage says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, I believe, bears witness that we are children of God. Now, how does the Holy Spirit bear witness or testify that we are children of God? Well, first of all, I want us to note that in this verse that he says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, not in our spirit, that it is bearing witness or giving testimony beside or with our spirit. Now, what is meant by that? Well, the testimony of the Holy Spirit about salvation really is revealed in the Spirit-filled Word, and I want to explain that. The mind of God is known in one way, and that is by Him revealing His mind to us and teaching us what He wants to know. That's confirmed in so many passages, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, where Paul is talking about the apostolic witness that has been revealed to them. He says, "These things has God revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Now again, it should be clear in this passage that he's talking about how God is using the apostles, because he's talking about revealing his word through them. So this is the apostolic testimony, the Spirit revealing to them, making known to them the wisdom of God, the knowledge that God wants revealed so that we can know that. So the Holy Spirit reveals in that then what we need to know in order to be saved. The only way we can know how to be saved, what the Lord wants us to do in order to be saved, is for God to tell us. There's no other way. He must reveal it to us. And this is part of what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. God revealing his will, his word, and his instructions to us, and that's how we come to know that. So, what is the Holy Spirit revealed about how we are saved? Well, if we can start in Acts chapter 2, and with Peter's lesson on Pentecost, as he preaches Jesus Christ both as Savior and Lord, and teaches how he died for our sins, and that he now rules at the right hand of God for our benefit. He says then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now what effect did this have upon him? The preaching of the Spirit-revealed word. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Here is the Holy Spirit's testimony about salvation. And what is it he reveals? He reveals that believers must repent and be baptized in order to receive remission of sins. So that's the Spirit's testimony, the Spirit's revealed word from God about how one is to be saved. Now, what is my Spirit's testimony in relation to that? My Spirit can testify beside the Holy Spirit teaching when I can say, "I have done what the Holy Spirit said I ought to do to be saved." Then my Spirit testifies with His Spirit that I am a child of God. That's what he's trying to teach in this passage. He says through that we have become his child, or we are children of God. He goes on to say, "provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." That is, once we have entered into Christ through faith, repentance, and baptism, that we continue to serve him, that we continue to live faithfully to the best of our ability. And the Spirit gives us guidance to do that through his word. Really, this is Paul's point in the earlier verses in Romans 8. Go back to verse 4, where he talks about those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He's contrasting the fleshly life with the spiritual life, the spirit-influenced life, the spirit-instructed life. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. How do they know what the things of the Spirit are? The Spirit has revealed to them what are the things of the Spirit so that they might know how to live. For to set the mind, he says, on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh, that is living that fleshly life, cannot please God. Now, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Again, he's using flesh in the sense of living a fleshly or carnal life. That's the idea. You are not in the flesh, living that fleshly life, but in the Spirit, living the Spirit-revealed life. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Here he talks about the Spirit of God dwelling in us. He also talks about Christ dwelling in us. In fact, the New Testament talks about all of deity dwelling in us, both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Does Christ dwell in us? Yes. He dwells in us by faith, the Scriptures say. We understand that the influence of Christ's teaching that brings faith into us is how we live by Him. Here he compares the Spirit of God dwelling in us and the Savior, Jesus Christ, dwelling in us. How do they dwell in us? How do they influence us? How do they affect us? It is through the instruction and the teaching of the Word. We would not know how to follow them, how to be influenced them, if the Word did not tell us how. So how do you know the righteous life? Is it because there's something unexplainable in you that's causing you to live a righteous life? Or is it the Spirit-revealed Word that is motivating you and instructing you how to live the righteous life? We understand the Spirit convicts us of sin. That's what John 15 and verse 9 says. But He does it through that influence of teaching and instruction which cuts us to the heart, which convicts us, as happened in Acts chapter 2. We talk about the sword of the Spirit as it is referred to in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that is able to cut to the heart and convict us. But Acts 2 and verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There is no other way to know if you are saved except through the knowledge of God's Word and of how to be saved as instructed in that Word. By that we can know if our names are written in heaven. And there's no other way to know except through that instruction. Our confidence in salvation is not because we have some kind of unexplainable feeling in our chest that assures me that I am saved. It is because I can testify that I have done what the Holy Spirit said I must do in His Word. And what the Holy Spirit said is found only in the Word of God. When I have that instruction from Him, then I can do what is revealed, and my spirit then can testify with His Spirit. We are expressing the same thing. We are in union. We are in agreement. And so my spirit testifies with His Spirit that we are children of God. There's no question, though, and don't get me wrong about this. There's no question that emotion is involved in our salvation. But it comes as a result of salvation. I mean, there's a natural feeling of joy, or should be, because we realize the magnitude of what Christ has done for us. Peter in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 talks about an inexpressible joy. that he explains as being the result of the salvation of your souls. Through the salvation of our souls, realizing we've been saved through the blood of Christ, joy, an unexplainable joy, can come into us as a result of that. We should have peace within us. In Philippians 4 and verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. What is it the result of? In the context, it is the result of being diligent in prayer. He says the God of peace will dwell with you in that context also. The result of doing the things, he said, which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Where does peace come from? By living the godly life, walking as God wants me to live, and knowing that through the blood of Jesus Christ, my failures, my sins can be forgiven. As I walk in the light, and I'm willing to confess that I'm a sinner, as 1 John 1 teaches. Yes, we're emotional about salvation. But it is not evidence of our salvation. It is the result of being assured of our salvation by our spirit testifying with his spirit that we are children of God. Now, having said that, as Christians, how do we know we are spiritual? Is it because we have a feeling of spirituality as Christians within us? I just feel the love of God within me. I know I'm truly worshiping God today because of the feeling that I have within me. Is spirituality a feeling? What is the work of the Spirit in us? Is it to make us feel spiritual? Whatever that is or means. What does the Bible say the Spirit produces in us? Well, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It is produced through the work of the Spirit. It is the result of what the Spirit has done to bring us to salvation. And then he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. How do we know to keep in step with the Spirit? The Spirit-revealed Word tells us how to keep in step with the Spirit. Otherwise, we would not know. Let us not become conceited, he said. He says, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, these things mentioned here are the work of the Spirit through his word and what it produces in us. Again, these things alone are not evidence of salvation. Love, joy, peace, all those things. They are not evidence that we are saved. Well, I know a lot of people who are kind and gentle and joyous and loving and self-controlled who are not saved, who haven't done what the Bible said to be saved. So these things alone are not evidence of our salvation, but they are produced, hopefully, by our being saved according to the Spirit-revealed Word. A Spirit-guided life will manifest these things. Now, look also then in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here he does talk about walking, being careful how we walk. and to understand the will of the Lord. Who does that? One who is filled with the Spirit. And in this context, he says the result of being filled with the Spirit is addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and one who will give thanks. Well, it's interesting, as you may know, the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 does not say be filled with the Spirit in singing or in addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but it says let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They are parallel passages, as so much of Ephesians and Colossians are. And he's defining for us how we are filled by the Spirit. That the Word, the Spirit-revealed Word, is filling us. That we are convicted by it. We are moved by it. We are obeying it. And therefore, again, our spirit can testify with the Holy Spirit that we are children of God, provided we continue to live that faithful life. Here's what we need to understand. Being filled with the Spirit means you are influenced to live a certain way. Perhaps this is the most important thing to understand of all. Being spiritual is not about how you feel. It is about how you live. Go back to our text, Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, when he talks about a brother in error and some going to bring him back, he says, who does that? You who are spiritual. Now, what does he mean by that? A brother in error, turning away from truth, not following it. And he says, I want you that really feel Jesus in your heart, that know that the Holy Spirit is in you. You feel it. You go restore him. Is that what he's saying? No. He's saying, you who are living according to the Spirit, you who are mature Christians following the Word of God, you who are spiritual, go and restore that brother. The contrast is between the brother in error and those who are living faithfully by the word of God. So it is a reference to godly and faithful brethren seeking to restore one who is not living that life. Understand, how is spirituality measured? It is measured in character, not in feelings. Certainly not in feelings alone. And this is how we define spirituality. Again, when we do what God says, when we are living a life of faithfulness, the result can be peace of mind and joy and so on. But these things are not a definition of spirituality, but the result of spirituality, of doing what the Word of God says and having that confidence in our heart that we are at peace with God and that we can have joy through our salvation, because we have done what God said to do. I want to make one other application to this. And that is, what makes our worship spiritual? This is where I run into many times, I think, a misunderstanding of what spiritual worship is. Is it when I just feel more spiritual one day in services? When I just feel greater emotion, does that mean that worship was more spiritual than other times? Or is the indication of my spiritual worship when I know I am offering to the great Creator God worship that is acceptable to Him, that pleases Him? When I'm not offering will worship, as Paul uses the term, but honoring Him with my whole heart in obedience to His will, doing it the way that He said. That is true spiritual worship. Now again, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying there's no place for emotion in worship. I'm not saying that at all. There most certainly is. But what I'm saying is, don't define acceptable worship upon the basis of how it's made you feel that day. Some of your greatest worship hours may be when you absolutely do not feel like worshiping, where you may be sick. You may be facing personal struggles in your life. You may be dealing with depression and other things, but you get up and you get ready and you go to worship and you concentrate upon what is done, remembering the Lord's death, singing praises to Him, spending time in His Word. Now that day you may not have felt a special feeling at all, but believe me, what you have done has been spiritual, and God is honored and pleased with what you've done. You see, spiritual worship isn't related to a feeling. It's related to one who is God's child, offering to God what He has asked from their heart to the best of their ability. That is spiritual worship. Don't come to worship with your main goal being to get a special feeling, because then you'll define the acceptability of your worship upon the basis of how you felt. And that's not what God meant at all. Come with a desire to offer yourself completely to God and to honor Him and to worship as He has instructed. The result of that then can be that joy and peace of mind, and yes, certainly even tears shed as you remember the Lord's death, or you sing a song that has special meaning to you that day. That's certainly fitting. It's natural that that would happen. But don't think worship is more acceptable because you had a greater emotional experience that day. You know, that's really what most churches are shooting for today. A performance by worship leaders that gives the audience an emotional rush and sends them home thinking how special the worship service was that day. Yet they may have done little of what God asked of them to please Him and obey Him in worship. It's not about the feeling. It's about faithful obedience and offering yourself from the heart. I think in our day and time, that's one of the most important applications of understanding what spirituality is. That we do not begin to make our religion and defining our religion and our Christianity upon the basis of our feelings. Feelings should be a part of it. But don't define and decide how spiritual you are by how you feel. It has to do with the Spirit-revealed Word and you living by it to the best of your ability and offering yourself to God and seeking to be pleasing with Him. Now again, understand, my intent has not been to discard emotion in worshiping and serving our God. My purpose is to help us understand what is the true evidence of our salvation, and to help us understand what the Bible means for Christians to be spiritual. You know, I remember the first time I took the Lord's Supper, the first time after being baptized. I had really then a deeper realization of the significance of that act for me personally. And I was moved by it that day, even as a boy. And I never forgot it. But my observance of the Lord's Supper that day was not any more spiritual than when I take of it now, 55 years later, and seek to concentrate on the suffering and death of my Lord on a day when I do not feel well, or when I'm in sorrow about the loss of a loved one, or for any other reason that might keep me from being as emotionally involved that day in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. I centered my mind upon what God wanted me to do to honor Him, and I remembered my Lord's death. Both occasions were spiritual worship. So what does that mean? We need to seek to live a more spiritual life. How do we do that? By seeking a deeper feeling of just feeling a relationship with God. Is that what it's about? No, I'll tell you what it means to live a more spiritual life. It means you make a deeper commitment to God in every way. It means you understand the value of that Spirit-revealed word in teaching you about Jesus Christ and the hope that is in Christ that you can have, and to be committed to that word to build your faith, that you might live that righteous life and love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind as a result of doing that. And so you be committed to Bible study, to daily Bible study, that you are building your prayer life so it is an integral part of who you are and your daily life, that you talk to God every day, that you are seeking His providential care over you and His blessings and His forgiveness, and you draw closer to Him every day as a result of that, and that strengthens you. And certainly you are committed to living that daily life that causes you to become more Christ-like every day. That's how you become spiritual. That's how you become that kind of person referred to in Galatians 6 and verse 1 when he says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." That's true spirituality. And I hope we understand that, that we get a grasp upon that. I am so thankful for the love of God through Christ in my life. I am moved by that. And at times, as I know you are, moved to tears and so grateful to Him. And to know the joy of salvation from my sins when I look past on the sins of which I have been guilty. All that moves me deeply. But if we want to be spiritual, live for Him. Follow Him to the best of your ability. Build your faith through knowledge of the Word of God, because that's where it comes from. And then enjoy the blessings of Christ. Well, it may be that you need to begin a true spiritual life by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, by doing what He says to be saved. What made those Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 more spiritual? I'll tell you what made them more spiritual. They repented and were baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Then they began to live a spiritual life for the Lord and rejoiced in their salvation. They became a spiritual people. And that's what I would urge you to do. Do what they did on that day to come to Christ and become His spiritual children. So think about that. And maybe you need to respond in that way. We sing to encourage you. And I would hope that you respond to that and letting us know how we can serve you and bring you to God. If we can help you in doing that, won't you come while we stand and sing?